We have this morning the great privilege of having Shannon Duncan with us, Reverend Shannon and Duncan. His wife's name is Tilly. They've been married for 62 years. It's a long time for somebody to put up with you, isn't it? But congratulations on that. They have children, three children, Eric, Nathan, and Luke. And Shannon has served at Flint Hill Baptist Church as interim pastor three different times. 4 months in 2002, 5 months in 2006, and the 6 weeks in 2015 before I came. And what that tells me is that this church loves you and that you were there in a time of transition and a time of need, and you were effective in ministering to this church family in a time of transition, so much so that they called you back two other times. And so it was a great privilege and honor to have you back to speak to us this morning, to bring the Word of God this morning. Thank you for coming back and helping us celebrate our 234th anniversary. Shannon Duncan, we give him a round of applause.
There. I'm used to some great big pulpits. I don't even have room for my Bible up here, but I've got everything written down, so don't worry about it. I'm going to put my Bible. Well, I'm not going to pick up your guitar and use it, so you sure don't want that. As I look around this morning, I'd like to think all of you are here this morning because I'm preaching and you heard about it. But that's probably not true. But you know, when I came through the back door past the kitchen, there was nobody in there, and I didn't see any food, so I began to worry about it. But I can smell it now, so, you know, just bear with me for a while, and we'll all be down there and enjoy that wonderful food, because I know that's why you came. Many of you probably didn't even know I was going to be here this morning, so that's okay. And as he said, I've been married 62 years, going on 63. Uh-oh, they're going to throw me off here already.
No. Just going to point this down for you.
They're going to point it down for you. Okay.
There we go.
Okay. There you go. There you go. And I, you know, as I think back, I was ordained. Next year will be 60 years ago. That's a long time. And I think back when I first started preaching, I used to make notes on 3x5 cards. You know, I didn't want anybody to know, you know, that you had a sermon written out, so to speak. So it was on note cards. And then later on, I guess when I began to maybe put together a little bit more information, I'd use an outline. And it was like taking an 8.5x11 sheet of paper, and you'd fold it in half, and you could write your notes inside that, and you could fold it and put it inside your Bible. So no one would know you weren't looking at your Bible all the time, but really you're looking at your notes. And then when I was in Honduras one time as filling in for the pastor when he took a sabbatical leave, I asked him if he preached from notes or how he preached, and he said he preached by manuscript. Now what that means is he wrote out his sermons. And I said, well, why would you do that? And he said, well, there's a lot of missionaries that attend this church and a lot of the teachers at the school. And he said, they'll challenge you. And he said, I've had them come up to me and say, well, you said this. And he said, if I've got a manuscript, I could go back to my manuscript and say, no, this is what I said. Okay, and then, so I started doing that. I'd write my sermons out so I wouldn't lose my place, so to speak, and I could kind of keep up with what I wanted to say and where I was all along. And then, thank God for computers and printers and all that. Then I got where I could print real big, where I could read it. Because early on, I didn't wear glasses, and I could read the labels on medicine bottles back then without glasses. Now I need my glasses, and I need bifocals, trifocals, and everything else to be able to see. So I'm grateful for printers that print real big. So if you see me turning a lot of pages, it's because I don't have a lot on each page. It's big enough so I can read it. Okay, so don't worry about that. But I haven't gone to an iPad or other electronic devices, and I know some pastors use those for their sermons, and they just punch a button and it changes the page. I would be terrified if I did that, afraid that my iPad or whatever it is, the battery would go dead on it in the middle of the sermon, and then I'd be lost and wouldn't know what I was going to be doing. But I can assure you, you wouldn't want me up here without notes. That just wouldn't work at my age and with my experiences I've had. I'm liable to ramble on all afternoon, and then you wouldn't get anything to eat, and you wouldn't be happy with that at all. So that's enough of that. I need to get to our message this morning. I don't get called on to preach all that often anymore, I guess because of my age. But I feel like I probably preach with a whole lot more urgency now than I ever did. And there's a couple reasons for that. And first of all, it may be the last sermon I ever preach. So you may be privileged to hear the last sermon that I ever preach here this morning. And by the same token, it may be the last sermon you ever hear. You know, life is short. We never know what's going to happen to us when we leave this place and when God decides to call us home. The topic for our message this morning that I've titled is Decisions, Decisions, Decisions. Now, your pastor contacted me several weeks ago about coming to preach this morning. That's a bad thing. I changed the sermon I don't know how many times in the meantime. If I only had a week to prepare it, then I would have prepared it and I would have stayed with that. But I have constantly changed because I had so much time to do so. I want you to think for just a moment how many decisions that you make every single day. Just think about today. You had to decide what time you were going to get up this morning. You were going to decide what to wear as you came to church this morning. Now, I realize that most of the ladies probably spend more time deciding that than we as men do. We just grab whatever's available and put it on, whether it matches or not. As men, we don't really care. It doesn't make much difference to us. But the ladies want to look nice, and they spend a little bit more time making that decision. You had to decide what you're going to eat for breakfast. And maybe you didn't eat breakfast. That was a decision you had to make. Maybe just some cereal in front of you. Whatever. You had to decide whether you wanted to come to Bible study this morning or not. You had to decide whether you wanted to come to the worship service this morning. You had to decide what you were going to bring for the homecoming meal. And on and on and on. All the decisions that we make every single day. Some of them are very quick, and they don't take much deliberating, but others take quite a bit of deliberating before we make the decisions. And some of them are made based on the circumstances that we're surrounded with. There's a story about this fisherman that was quite a successful fisherman. It seemed like every day when he came in with his boat, he was just filled with fish. And every day as the boats came in off the lake, there was always people on the dock curious as to who caught the most fish, how many fish they caught, what size they were, what kind they were. And on one occasion, there was a man standing on the dock, and he decided to go down to that fisherman and talk to him. And he said, you come in here every day with a lot of fish, so I'd love to go out fishing with you someday. And he said, well, meet me here at the dock at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I'll take you out fishing with me. So the man met him at 8 o'clock that next morning, and he came in, he picked him up, and he got on the boat, and he kind of thought, well, this is kind of strange. I always got in the boats a little rusty tackle box and a dip net. He said, well, I won't question him. He said, I just want to see how he catches so many fish. So they got out in the lake, and he turned off his motor, and he pulled the little rusty tackle box over to him, and he opened it up, took out a stick of dynamite. And he lit that stick of dynamite, and he threw it in the water with a loud boom. The fish floated to the top of the water, and he began dipping them up in a dip net. Well, the man just sat there flabbergasted. He said, I don't believe that. He said, that's against the law. You can't do that. And he reached around, took his wallet out, and he opened it up, and he showed him that he was a game warden. And he said, I can't believe you did that. And the man was undaunted by it, and he took his tackle box, opened up, and he lit another stick of dynamite, and he threw it to the game warden. And he said, are you just going to sit there, or are you going to fish? So, you know, we have decisions to make. And I don't know what his decision was, but I would venture to say he decided to throw that overboard also. But the Bible story that I've chosen for us to look at this morning is in 2 Kings chapter 7, and it's a couple more verses beyond what I originally said, verse 9. But let me give you a little bit of background before we actually get into this scripture. They were facing extremely difficult times in Samaria at this point. The prior verses to chapter 7 in 2 Kings talks about how desperate they were and how tough things were then. Now, here's a trivia question for you that you might pull on those that aren't here this morning. Who in the Bible never died? There's three. Anybody want to guess on that? Who? Elijah was one of them. Enoch was one. And Melchizedek. Those three were never mentioned as having died. Now you say, Jesus officially died and was resurrected. So he's not one who left here having not ever died. But these three, the Bible never records them as having died. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And it's an interesting story if you read it. The men wanted to say, well, we want to send a search party out and make sure he's not on some mountaintop somewhere. But he was not. And Elisha now takes over as God's prophet. And, you know, we talk about how bad that we have it. And yes, the world's in a bad situation. You know, there's wars going on everywhere. Times are tough. We have problems. You know, inflation is out of hand. I took a trip a couple weeks ago, my wife and I, and there's times when we have to spend over $5 a gallon for gasoline. So, we're in the throes of a real inflation time. But comparatively speaking, we don't know what hard times are. We really don't know. You know, I spent 6 months in Honduras back in 1998 in filling in for the pastor while he was on a sabbatical leave. Well, he came back in September, and I came back to the States. Well, in October of that year, Hurricane Mitch hit Honduras with a vengeance. Reportedly, over 11,000 people lost their lives, and reportedly, that same number of people were unaccounted for. They couldn't find them. Well, there was a small village called Pespere where 20-plus families were totally wiped out. The ravages of the river, when Hurricane Mitch hit, the river was rerouted a quarter of a mile from its original path. And this family was trying to reestablish in another location. Well, I had the opportunity to go with one of the missionaries that was down there to try to provide some kind of food for these people who were literally starving to death in this small village. We had some rice and some beans and some corn, and it was just a small amount, but at least we thought it might help them get over the hump a little bit as they tried to rebuild in a different location. Well, let me tell you, a near riot took place. Others around soon found out what was happening, and they began to crowd around us and to get very, very unruly. Fortunately for us, we were the only two gringos there. There was a man who stepped up, and he had a machete by his side. I forgot to mention that, who seemed to be a leader in the mob. And very soon, he had things back to some semblance of order. But you see, physical hunger caused them to act like animals. But you know, so does spiritual hunger. That's what's causing a lot of our problems in the world today, And that spiritual hunger, people who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, and as a result, they act like animals. But much worse conditions existed in Samaria. You know, there was relative peace for a while, but then over there in chapter 6, between verse 23 and verse 24, some time had passed, and God had removed his hand of protection from them because they had turned to idolatry. They became Baal worshipers. Samaria was in the hill country of northern Israel. It was a beautiful place to live in times of peace, but it was landlocked, and it was totally dependent on yearly crops and full wells and streams from Mount Hermon's snow-capped runoff to maintain a healthy population. But the city was under siege by Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, or we know it as Syria, and the fields and the streams and the wells and the cattle were all cut off. Joram was the son of Ahab, and Jezebel was the king of Israel. Times were tough. There was cannibalism going on. It's been a problem among ancient religions, as well as even some modern-day religions. There was in that city, there was a woman who had killed her son, and they ate her son. She had an agreement with another woman that the next day that woman would kill her son and they would cook him and eat him. But then she's talking to the king as he's, walking the wall, and he's distraught over what's going on. And he says, "Why are you coming to me?" And she says, "That woman hid her son." And he's just tearing his robe, and he's the cost of basic food items was extremely, extremely high. And Elisha prophesied that the next day they would have food that was nearly free. Let's pick up the story in 2 Kings 7, verse 3. "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance to the city gate." Now, with leprosy, they were not allowed inside the city. They had to depend on family and friends to provide some kind of food for them to eat. Well, there was no food for them. So they said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans, the Syrians, and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we'll die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When he reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired a Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace." You know, this story highlights God's sovereignty in providing deliverance. When humanity's hope was lost, God transformed starvation into plenty. The lepers said to each other, "Why should we stay here until we die?" The situation seemed hopeless to them. But they made a choice, they made a decision, and they started out. They had enough faith to start out, and God led on and performed miracles in their life. The story of the four lepers illustrates that inaction leads to death. while taking risks, even in desperation, can lead to divine blessings and salvation for others. The lepers faced certain death by just sitting still there at the gate to the city. So they chose to act. Why stay here till we die? When you have nothing left to lose, it's a perfect time to take risks for God. Inaction is really a greater danger than failure. I've heard it said, I don't know who said it, but said we often learn more from our failures than from our successes. I can say amen to that. I've learned a whole lot in my life from failures because I've failed a lot. God often chooses the weak, the outcast, the foolish things of the world to shame the strong. The starving, rejected lepers became the messengers of salvation for the entire city of Samaria, showing that no one is beyond being used by God. Did you hear that? No one is beyond being used by God. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, how weak you are, or how strong you are. After finding the abandoned camp filled with treasures, the lepers realized what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. You know, that's a real lesson in evangelism. Hoarding the good news of blessings or salvation is, in fact, a sin. It must be shared. You know, God didn't save us to hoard salvation. He saved us to share it with others. The leper's fear was turned into an engine for victory. By taking a step toward their fear, they found it was gone because God had already intervened. The lepers first enjoyed the blessings and then moved into the responsibility of sharing the good news. This emphasizes a balance between receiving God's grace, but there is a duty that comes with accepting God's grace. And this story highlights a transition from passive hopelessness to active faith, encouraging believers to move forward, even when the outcome is uncertain. Has the enemy surrounded you? Where are you in your life? Do you feel hemmed in your life, pressed down spiritually or emotionally or physically or relationally? Like Samaria, you may feel outnumbered, out of strength, out of answers, and even out of hope. There's a story in Matthew's gospel when Jesus was walking on the water and his disciples were out in a boat and Peter said, "Lord, let me come to you." And Jesus said to him, "Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. We need to get out of the boat." And what you and I need to remember is that our God is still the God of Elisha, a God whose living words can reverse circumstances and reverse our futures. God performed miracles in Samaria. God performed miracles in that little village in Honduras of Pespere. That church was overflowing when we went back there on another occasion. God can perform miracles here if we turn to him. The lepers made a choice. And they started out. They had enough faith to start, and God led on, and he performed miracles. You have a choice to make today. Start out, and God will lead on. As Peter, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Are you going to fish, or are you just going to sit there? It can be a great day for us. Why sit there until you die? Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we looked at this story in 2 Kings this morning, and as those lepers' decision was, why sit here until we die? Father, I pray that we might ask ourselves the same questions. Why should we just sit here until we die? I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning with anything on their hearts, any need that they face, may they come forward to us and share that with us that we might pray with them. Someone here without Jesus, they might accept Jesus as their Savior. Father, we just trust you now in Jesus' name. Amen.